encouragement, wisdom, exhortation. I feel like the Lord speaks through the words that you guys share. I thank you. Well, I want to tell you a story about what Philip Yancey writes about in his first time visit to LaSalle Street Church in inner city Chicago with his wife. They sat behind a woman and her 13-year-old daughter. And the 13-year-old daughter kept turning around and looking at them and grinning. So it didn't take them too long to figure out, well, she has some mental health issues. So even though that made them feel a little uncomfortable, it was okay that they were understanding. But then in the fourth stanza of the hymn, this girl raised her skirt over her head. And he writes, "Welcome to our church, Mr. First-Time Visitor." Amazingly enough, they stayed. And he says that I came to expect the unexpected at our church. About the guy that would always sit there every Sunday with his headphones on listening to a music station during the whole church service. And the one time that somebody in the church threw a football at the pastor while he was at the communion table dispersing the elements. And the time where a pastor was in the middle of his sermon and a woman just got up and walked up on the stage and began to have a conversation with him. And I could say over some years of ministry, I didn't have those things exactly, but I've had some pretty similar experiences, some really crazy, wacky things over the years. So I realized that all kinds of different people come to churches, whether they're in the inner city or they're suburbia. And compared to the Corinthian church, LaSalle Street Church, and the churches I pastored were tame by comparison. At Corinth, members were suing each other. They questioned if the resurrection was true or not. They were abusing spiritual gifts. That they quarreled over communion. One particular church member was committing incest, and they were proud about it, how tolerant they were. They had divisions in the church over which leader was more popular. And so Paul had a lot to confront in dealing with the issues of this church and also answering their questions. So that's what 1 Corinthians is about. Some major issues in the church, and Paul is writing a letter to try to correct those things. So this morning and for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to begin a series on spiritual gifts. And we're going to camp out kind of in 1 Corinthians 12 a good bit and also 1 Corinthians 14 a little bit. So the first passage I want us to look at this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. You can read up on the screen with me. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I want to share with you four principles from this passage that I see here, and a couple metaphors, a metaphor or two under each one. The Church of Jesus Christ truly is an awesome thing. Jesus himself said, I'll build upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we know that Jesus died for everyone individually, but Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ died for his church, his bride, his body. Those are two metaphors that Paul loves to use throughout his writing about the church. So what does the church look like? Let me give you four things. Unity. We see that in verse 12. The body is a unit. Many nationalities, languages, gifts, and preferences, yet we are one in Christ. And the metaphor is we are God's team. And I think that's true to some degree in most sports teams, professional teams. I'm thinking in particular of the Cleveland Indians in the 1990s when they were good. They were a team comprised, of course, of whites, blacks, and Latinos. But as far as I ever read or heard, there was no real conflict on that team. They really cared about each other, loved each other. And there were, of course, outfielders and infielders and pitchers and catchers, different positions. But they worked together as a unit for a common purpose of going as far as they could as a team and accomplishing their goals. Think about your work environment. You probably don't work on an assembly line, but just picture that in your mind. Someone is on the assembly line, they're doing a particular thing, and then it goes on down to the next person on the assembly line. So each person does their particular job, and the end result is a good product that they can sell. Now, we know that the devil's going to do everything he can to try to divide Christians in Christ's body. He's going to work overtime at doing that. So we can't let that happen. We have to do everything we can to stop that. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort. Who? You. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We have to work things out. We have to forgive each other. The church is a team, God's team. It's the Lord's work, but each of us has a part. Many different gifts, one purpose. Let's read on in Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have a lot more in common than we do differences. We all share the same common spiritual experience, being born again. We fellowship with the same Lord, which creates a deeper bond. Christians have a deeper bond than any secular organization could ever have. We have a common authority source for what we believe and practice, the Bible. We share a common meal. We share a common baptism. And Jesus prayed that we would be one. In the high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus' prayer, part of it says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That part of Jesus' prayer, he's saying that the unity that they have, that will be such a message to the whole world that they're going to believe. We are all on God's team together here at Hanover Friends Church. And other Christians are on God's team at their particular location as well. We're teammates with them together. We all share as Christians the common goal to get as many people to heaven as possible. And I can see us partnering with some other churches locally here this coming year to do some great things for the Lord. Here's a second thing that Christ's body looks like. It looks diverse. It has diversity. Verses 13 and 14. We're one, but we are different from one another. We have different personalities. We have different life experiences. We're of different ages. We have different preferences. And I think we need to be careful not to insist that our preferences become mandates for everyone else. Just recognize the difference. Some things are biblical mandates that we must do. Other things are simply our preferences. They're okay to have preferences, just not make them mandates. Would you like to go to a potluck that only had baked beans? That would be really quite boring. And I remember at the first church we served, one of the potlucks, that was by far the majority of what was brought by the folks that time. Probably 80% of it was baked beans. It did not go over well. Would you like to go to a symphony where there were only flutes? Imagine how that would sound. A flute is a lovely instrument. I love to listen to it. But a symphony, you want all those instruments blending together to make beautiful harmony. Or how about a football team that has only quarterbacks or only a center? You couldn't watch it. It would be too boring. So the early church was comprised of Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, rich and poor, men and women, pretty much like today. Now, while our church doesn't outwardly look so diverse, and I hope it will look more diverse as time goes on, there certainly are within our midst lots of different personalities and giftings. And so each person should be appreciated. That's what it says in Romans 15:7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Let's appreciate each other's differences rather than be bothered by them. How about some metaphors? How about God's Walmart or God's Superstore? Something along those lines. You know, those huge places that everything that you need is under one roof. You can walk in there and buy sausage, coffee, stamps, T-shirts, aspirin, shovels, TVs, tires, whatever you want. If you go to that place, you're probably going to find it there. That's diversity. That's like the church. Here's another one. How about God's DMV? Maybe it's called something else in Virginia. Maybe it's BMV or something. But DMV is what I'm thinking in my mind. When Kathy and I moved to Southern California for seminary, everyone has to go to the local DMV and get your new state driver's license. But in California, they had strict emissions tests that your car had to pass in order for you to get your driver's license. If you had an older car like we did, we knew there was no way our old jalopy was going to pass the strict emissions test. So you know you have to go to the mechanic, get the mechanic to fix it, and then the mechanic gives you a certificate to take to the DMV where you can get your license. So let me fast forward to the Virginia DMV. When we moved here 9.5 years ago, the Comcast guy was in our house hooking up the cable when we first moved in. So we knew we had to go to a DMV and get our license. So we said, where's a good one? What's the best DMV in this area to go to? And he told us to go to the one on, and I may not be pronouncing this road right, Quiocasin Road in Richmond. He said, that's the best one. You've got to go to that one. And now I picture in my mind him walking to his truck and talking to his other Comcast buddies, and they were laughing together about the simple noobs from Ohio that he just told to go to this DMV. Well, we showed up there and we waited 3 hours before we finally got to go up to the window. And I could tell you this, as we were sitting there for 3 hours, I was nervous. I really was. It felt like a final exam or something. And I was wondering, are we going to pass? And we got up there and I passed and Kathy failed. There was one little piece of paper that she didn't have that they demanded. And so from then on, we learned our lesson. Never go to that DMV. Go to the one in Tappahannock. The people are very nice there. But back to the L.A. DMV. When we went to that one, there are 104 Different language is spoken in the L.A. public schools. At least that was what it was in the 80s, maybe more now. And in the 80s, everyone had to go to the DMV. You could not do it online. And so as I'm sitting in that, when I'm looking around, I'm thinking every size and shape of person on earth is probably in this DMV at this moment. People with crooked teeth, people with no teeth are in here. I wonder, who are their friends? It was the most diverse place I've ever been to. The L.A. DMV. And that's like the church, believe it or not. We may not see that in our experience, but look around the world. God's church is so much bigger than just our location. And we personally are much more comfortable hanging out with people who look and sound like us. I mean, that's human nature. But it won't be like that in heaven. Listen to Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Every. There will not be an evangelical friends section in heaven where we can just hang out for all eternity, or a Baptist section or any kind of section, or a white folks only section. It will be extremely diverse. And that will be a wonderful thing. Here's the third thing. The shape of Christ's body. Its dependence is a characteristic of the church. Dependence. Verses 15 to 24 speak on that theme. We need each other. The body cannot live without a heart. And while the nose is more prominent on the body, the liver is actually more important to the health of that person. And there are hidden people in every church that are absolutely crucial to that church's health. Aren't you glad that your hands are on the side of your head? Think about that. Wouldn't it be hard to tie your shoes if your hands were attached to your head? It would be fun to say hello to everybody. And if your hand is on the side of the road, what good is it? It needs to be connected, right, to your wrist and your arm to function properly. So what was happening in Corinth where there were people in the church saying, I have no spiritual gift. I'm not a part. My gift doesn't matter. I'm just the tonsils, or I'm just the appendix. If I was removed from this body, no one would miss me. The body would be just fine. And Paul is being sure to say, no, that's not right at all. Every single person in the church and every gift they have and represent is crucial to the proper functioning of the body. He uses the analogy of the foot. Feet are smelly sometimes, and some people think they're not very attractive. And so they hide their feet in shoes and put them under the pew. Whereas the hand is elegant and graceful, and we put our hand on top of the pew for everyone to see. But some people in the church feel like feet. You know, I'm smelly. I'm not that very good at everything. So I just kind of want to hide out. But they are so important to the church because, you know what? That body's not going to go very far without feet, right? We need our feet. We need every part. We need each other. If I was walking on the railroad tracks and my eye says, I don't see a train. I'm just going to keep walking. But my ear says, I hear a train. So I take note, we need to get off these tracks because I hear a train coming. The eye keeps insisting, no, I don't see a train. A disaster is going to happen. See, the eye needs the ear and the ear needs the eye, and we need each other. We're dependent on each other. Every person has their place. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. Even he had Tonto, remember. Every gift is important. The greeter, the usher, the sound tech, the nursery workers. Picture a young family coming to church for the first time with their baby. And they walk into that church. Who do you think is the most important person that Sunday to that young family? The nursery worker is. Every position is important. I want you to look at this. Some of you will recognize this, right? Some of you who have been here a long time, a previous pastor must have put this together. If you're from far away and you're thinking this is a painting or something, it's not. It's a puzzle. It's a giant jigsaw puzzle. And it's a picture of Christ Jesus holding a small child. So think of Jesus here. The body of Christ is all the different parts. So think of all the different pieces of the puzzle that comprise this picture. And think of yourself, okay? Think of yourself as one of those puzzle pieces. What would happen if there was a missing puzzle piece like I have here? This piece was not a part of this. It was out. What would your eye be drawn to almost exclusively? Wouldn't it be the missing piece? That's at least me. If I see a jigsaw puzzle and there's a missing piece, man, my eye focuses on that. And I want to look around. Where is that piece? And I want to put it back in there because it's out of place. So I can tell you this. We are diminished as a church. If you're not here, if you're not involved, if you're not doing your thing, you're not using your gifts. So I encourage you to find a place in 2021 and serve. How about a metaphor? God's family. We're God's family. I like how the Living Bible renders Ephesians 2:19. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. You are a part of God's family. Now think about your own family, moms and dads and aunts and uncles and children and grandparents and step parents and children and so forth. In your big extended family, don't you at least have one weird relative? I mean, you know, that crazy aunt or that crazy uncle. And I was thinking of the National Lampoon Christmas movie. You know, I mean, we think of Cousin Eddie and his family, and they were definitely out there. But there was also that crazy uncle and aunt, too, right? So we all have those crazy people in our family, but they were a part of the family. They were welcomed to be there and functioned in that family. Now, we may wish that we weren't related to those crazy people, but we are. We left our family in Canton, Ohio, when we went out to seminary in California. We said goodbye and left them all behind to go out there because we felt like God was calling us to go there and be trained. Then we came back to Canton to serve for 10 years. And that was really wonderful to be close to our family. But then God called us to go to Marysville, which is about 2.5 hours away from Canton. So we went there and we left most of our family behind and we raised our boys there. Then they left us. They went off to college and off into their careers and wherever they were. And for one point in time, there were a family of four. We lived in three different states. And that's sometimes what happens in families. They kind of go their separate way. But we came here and we gained a new family. New brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is our family. Our church really is a family. We need each other. And sometimes family members go, like we did, and like our boys did, and like we did with our parents. We went away. And sometimes new family members come into the family. It's all good. We're all family. Here's the fourth and final thing, caring. What is the church like? It should be about caring. Verse 25 and 6, Paul says, have equal concern for each other. But what happens if I'm only in my clique of friends? Then I'm not having equal concern for others. I mean, those folks might be neglected. And this word equal concern actually is the word for anxious. Be anxious about the welfare of others. If I'm hurting, they're hurting. If they're hurting, I'm hurting. If I'm hammering and I take a hammer and I accidentally hit my thumb, my mouth yells out, ouch, my mouth is concerned about my thumb. Romans 12:15-16 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Paul is saying this to the Roman church for the Christians there. You guys are just hanging out with only your friends. Hey, the church is diverse. Everybody needs to be welcomed and loved and cared for. Here's a metaphor. God's award banquet. Sometimes the other person is going to get the award and be honored and recognized. And so cheer them on just as much as you would if it was you. Sometimes you're going to be the one crying, and then somebody's going to come alongside you and cry with you. How about this metaphor? God's ER. The ER at the hospital, or the convenient care ERs, the emergency rooms that are convenient. The church is an ER, really. We should be open long hours to serve. The church is for hurting people, not perfect people. But I don't know if that's the impression the world has of the church, is it? They think we're only open 1 hour a week, that we're full of hypocrites who only want your money and say, don't bug us with your problems. Do you think if our doors closed tomorrow that anyone in this community would even miss our church? I do. I believe they would. But many people out there are too proud to admit they have a need. They see and think of the church as a crutch. Well, let me tell you this. If you have a broken ankle, you need a pair of crutches. And the truth be told, we're all broken. And the church is a place to heal brokenness. We are all wounded healers. How about another metaphor? God's theater, where the congregation performs. Not the pastor or the praise team. The congregation performs. The pastor merely prompts, and God is the audience. Or one more, God's neighborhood bar. And don't be bent out of shape over that analogy. Some of you can remember the show Cheers, and the little theme song of that was Where Everyone Knows Your Name, that Boston bar. Where everyone knows your name. Is that true in the church? What do we know about our fellow churchmates' mean boss, or mom's heart trouble, or their son's drinking problem? Do we know? Could our church be a place that's safe enough where we could tell people that stuff? Could it be a place where we are known, loved, and challenged? I hope so. I'm concerned about the church in America in some ways. I just read this week a stat by Barna's research group that 22% of people haven't reconnected with the church. These were regular church attenders. So they have not, they've disconnected, not just because they haven't come back physically into the building, but they're not even watching online anymore. In 2019, they were going, they were connected to the local body. Nearly a fifth have just suddenly dropped out in the last year. That's concerning. Where are those folks? You need to reach out to them. Some are discouraged. I think God uses hard times to purify us, to make us more like Him. But He definitely wants to draw us closer to Him and each other in this new year. We are the church. We are His bride, His body. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your design, Your idea of the church, made up of all kinds of different people who are one. Oh, Lord, let us, as this local manifestation of Your body, not fall short. And whatever You have for us to do this year, may we be listening to Your voice and following You, as Ryan challenged us, to follow You, to say yes, Lord, to whatever You would have for us individually and corporately. And we pray that for the larger body of Christ in our community, those our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our state, in our nation, and in the world. May we be the church this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.